Well, we're going to take a short break from our series. We have a series going, you know, What We Believe. And we were going to start this week, or we started last week. We were going to continue about what we believe about God. And, you know, I have a hard time in stopping when I'm in the middle of a series and going on a side trail because I just want to keep going. But I stopped. But we have a Mother's Day message today. And it's an eternal perspective on Mother's Day. And, you know, there's some of the things that you may find here today that may challenge your worldview, may challenge how you view things. So be patient with me. I haven't given a full and complete scriptural defense this morning because I can't do that in one sitting. This really belongs in a series. This would take quite a series of messages to defend fully what I'm saying today. So, as usual, I've tried to cover too much ground in too short a period of time. So, but that's where we find ourselves. So, be patient and maybe the Lord will bring some structure and organization to it in your mind. So, I think back, a somewhat strapping teenage boy, sitting on the counter in the kitchen in South Georgia with my mama. And there was nothing in my life that she was not concerned about. And she was always ready to talk. So a relationship was forged there in the kitchen amongst the fly and flour and something frying. And something happened there as I would... Just for some reason, that's where I would end up. Well, that's where my mama was, but just sitting there on the counter talking. And so much was transferred to me during those times. Some things accidentally. I accidentally learned how to cook. I realized when I left home and went off on my little adventure to Montana, and all my buddies were eating junk food and going to McDonald's, and I was frying pork chops and eating rice and black-eyed peas and making biscuits and trying to stretch the cane syrup for the next time I'd go back home to Georgia. That was just that. I just realized that somehow that had sunk into me while we were just sitting there talking. But some other things sunk into me too. And her character. She would, sorry. Didn't think that would happen, but when she would speak of my dad, I know things were not always perfect with him. They couldn't have been. But I learned respect. Because in the tone of her voice, every time she spoke of my father, it was full of respect and honor. And I learned that from her. I learned character. And those things were just transferred, it seems, as we would sit there in the kitchen and visit. I learned to flee sin. There was something about the proverbs just kind of rolled out of her. Things like flee youthful lust. Not that I didn't always do what she instructed me to do, but when I did, it saved me from a life of heartache and destruction. Just that one simple thing. She would be so upfront and frank with me. She'd say, if I was ever in a car, and I won't even describe, I won't be as frank as she was. And the car was somewhere it shouldn't be, and it was teamed up with guys and girls, she would tell me, you get out of the car, I don't care where you are, and run. Flee youthful lust. One time I literally did that. Literally, I did that. I won't tell that story to you. And now, something similar happens in my house every single morning. And I hear the laughter and delight going on up in the bedroom with Lori and Caleb. And it rolls down the stairs, almost palatable, the delight going on there between the two of them. And I realize that God desires, for me, He desires Himself to delight in me in that same fashion that a mother delights in her child. As we were going through Firm Foundations here just recently, I learned something every time. Carlton says this as many times as he's been through this, but I learn something every time too. And a lot of times I learn it from whoever's going through it, and some good questions were asked. And, one of the questions is, why didn't God, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God had this perfect situation, and they were going to mess up everything for us, millions of people, years and years later. Why didn't God just wipe them out? Just two of them, and look at the impact it had on everybody. Why didn't He just wipe them out and start all over? And I never realized until the moment that question was asked, I know why He didn't wipe them out. He loved them. Individually. If you were the only person, then Jesus would have died for you. And I think it shows up right there with the first man and the first woman. God loved them so much that He was going to give them an opportunity and make a way back to Himself. It wasn't His looking over sin. Every sin is punished. It wasn't His weakness, but it was His love. He desired to have that intimacy and fellowship with them, just like a mother has with her child. God loves us like a mother and wants us to delight in Him the same way that He delights in you. Now, don't let that lull you into complacency, because He is equally just. And that's where your daddy comes in, but we're not going there. It's Mother's Day. As wonderful as being a mother is, or being a father, or being married, and Jesus treasured these things too. And He always had time for children. And He so often used the analogy from family life to illustrate spiritual truths. But I want to bring some scriptural balance to this thinking of the family also. The thing about marriage that makes it magnificent, and the thing about family that makes it magnificent, is that it portrays something magnificent. That's what makes it. It's not an end of it to itself. And it's not mandatory for an individual to glorify God and live a full, fulfilled life. It's not mandatory to be married or to be in a family or to have children. Because the family itself is not an end to itself, but it portrays something magnificent. So what is pictured here in the family? Children are born into God's family and receive their inheritance not by marriage or procreation, but by faith and regeneration. You're going to have to follow my logic here, because, like I said, we don't have a whole series. We're going to try to do this in one time. So you're born into God's family, not by procreation, not by marriage, but through faith and regeneration. Those without children have zero disadvantage in bearing children for Christ in a way that lasts eternally. Those without husband or wife have no less intimacy with Christ and no less usefulness in the kingdom. Paul was a good father, but he was never married and never had children. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, I've been your father in Jesus Christ. I became your father in Jesus Christ. He even speaks of being a mother and like a mother nursing and caring for her own children. It is possible to be a great mother and never bear physical children. And that's why I give all of you ladies flowers this morning. Let's go to this verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Do you realize that the parable of marriage, you see, marriage is like a drama, like a play on a stage. It's a parable. It has a purpose. It's to give us a picture of something. But marriage is temporary. What it pictures is eternal. Being in a human family is not a sign of eternal blessing. But being in God's family means that you are eternally blessed. Now, you may disagree, and you may have received some other kind of teaching. And I'm not going to go here right now, but you can, the reference is there, Matthew 22, 29 to 30, when some Pharisees are arguing with Jesus, and they're asking about, you know, this brother that a brother dies, and then his wife marries his other brother, and then he dies, and then she says, well, whose husband, who will be her husband in eternity, or something like that, in heaven? And Jesus says, you don't even know what you're talking about. That's not the way it is in heaven. That's not the way it is in heaven. We'll be family in heaven, but we'll be family with each other. All of God's family. We will be extreme, ultimate picture, example, literally in heaven. That's the way we'll be. There will not be. Now, some of you are concerned. Oh, but I won't be close to my husband. Yes, you'll be close to them. Of course you will. Of course you will. You'll know them as that. But there will be a completeness to you that you do not have here. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12, 48 through 49, when he said, your mother and your brothers are outside the door. And he said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Those in the family of God. Marriage is a temporary institution. But what it stands for lasts forever. Now, God is very particular about marriage and family. And He says, don't dare mess up this picture. Don't mess up the play. Don't mess up the drama that I'm giving you. And it is intended to last for this whole life. And in fact, God insists on it to last as long as you live. But it's not eternal. The picture gives way to the real thing in eternity. All the good you have of family here, all the good you know that should be there in family, you don't have to be so concerned if you don't have every single bit of that here. Because the picture passes away. And the real thing will be much better than what the picture, the parable was. Let's go to Mark 10:29. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. For those who are willing to take this view, they can have, even here in this life, experience brothers and sisters, mothers. They can experience those in the body of Christ. But those that have given that up in this life, for the sake and the cause of Christ, will experience 100 times more. If you refuse this view of marriage, a scriptural view of marriage, the eternal view, then it will dilute both the temporal and the eternal. It'll dilute the power of what you have here, and you won't make the investments for eternity if you don't take the scriptural view of family and marriage here. Since the family of God is eternal, should we not have love and affection and commitment and willingness to sacrifice like we would for our temporary earthly family? Shouldn't we have that towards the family of God? Another purpose for families. Let's go to Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. We won't leave behind that purpose entirely, but children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, that is directed specifically to fathers there to take a lead in that. But that is not, absolutely not just for fathers. That is for parents, that they are to disciple, train, equip their children to follow Christ. That is a command to the parents to do that job. Now, marriage is to display the love relationship. The marriage relationship between the husband and the wife is to display, give a picture of, the love relationship between Christ and the church. A real life drama of how Christ loves the church and the way the church loves and follows Christ. The church, obviously being the wife, the role the husband plays, he plays that role in the drama of picturing Jesus. If we are approaching marriage, or even if we have the desire to be married, just to fulfill our own needs, or to be just more fulfilled personally, then we miss out on the true depth and the meaning of marriage. To give this drama, this picture, this parable to the church and to the world. And the same goes for having children. If it's just for you, just to fulfill some innate desire, you see, there's something more to having children. And we'll get to that in just a minute. And here again, this is a quote from Piper. And a lot of my thinking here has come from reading some things from John Piper and some about 3 or 4 or 5 of his messages he's given. Marriage and family is magnificent because it gives a picture of something magnificent and eternal. Each one has a part to play in that drama, which is wonderfully described here in Ephesians 5:23. So if you go up just a little bit from Ephesians 6:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And then 32. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. As God instructed Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, and as he instructed Noah to be fruitful and multiply, marriage is for making children. But primarily, it is for producing and increasing followers of Jesus. That happens without physically producing children. It happens both ways. The family is called to produce and increase the followers of Jesus on the face of this earth. The emphasis is not on making children, but on discipling them. Which a family or an individual or a family without children can take on equally, as Paul did, which we mentioned in the introduction, how he became a father to many. Another role that parents take on, and I mentioned this to the children this morning, is revealing God to their children. For example, to present a united front in the discipline of their children. Having worked through what to teach, how and when to discipline among themselves, and then present the unity and the oneness of God. That's one thing, job that the parents have. Presenting the character of God to their children and presenting the unity of God to their children. A child knows the authority, the strength, the love, the care, the nurture, the leadership, protection, justice, warmth, and intimacy of his parents long before he knows that God has these same attributes. But he needs to be learning those things even before he knows that God has those attributes, those same attributes. Of course, you can see how a combination of a mother and a father provide these things. Now, there are plenty of single parents around. And I think there is a special grace from God. There's a grace for that. There's a grace for the single parent trying to provide these same things. Full reliance on God is the key. And there is a body to fill in the gaps wherever possible. But there is a grace from God to still represent. We don't choose that voluntarily, but there is a grace from God to represent God to the children, even for a single parent. The primary job of the parent or disciple maker is to know God and to reflect Him in their life and point their children to the God of the Bible. If a parent does that, they have done their job. If they haven't done that, they have not done their job. And even for the children, there's a primary purpose in marriage. The relationship of the husband and the wife. And them giving the children a picture of Christ in the church. And they understand from their parents how things work. How Jesus loves His church. And how the church submits to the head, Jesus. And children learn that from their parents. Now, I mentioned earlier to the children that they have a ministry too. And the way they respond to their parents is a ministry. You can train them and help them along in that ministry. You can make it easier for them to obey by your gentleness, your fairness, your intimacy with them. When they know of your love for them, is it not easier for them to obey? And we've talked about this, having a grace-based home rather than a law-based home. I'm not going there now, though. Maybe later. Part D, there on your outline. Some of you don't want to hear this, but a mother's call to suffer. Let's go to Luke 2, 34. Go ahead. Yeah, there it is. Verse 34. Then Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, mother of Jesus, "This child is destined to cause the falling and arising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." In Proverbs 10:1, "A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother." Who suffers like a mother when tragedy strikes? When a child turns and goes the wrong way? Or even when children are called to the mission field or to suffer for Jesus? Who suffered outside of Jesus? Who suffered more than Jesus from His treatment on the cross? It was said of Mary that a sword would pierce her heart. I'm sure it was her that suffered. I'd like to read a quote here. I think I would, if I can find it. It's a little bit long, which I know cannot go over very well. But try to focus. This is, I don't know if you remember, but there were some missionaries, Jim and Ronnie Bowers. They had two children, a girl named Charity and a little boy named Corey. And, they were missionaries in Peru, and they were flying in one of those jungle, you know, I think the Cessna 185, those little float planes, you know, that the missionaries use, and they're flying over, they're returning, and there's a pilot, his name is Keith, I think, that's flying the plane, and they're returning back to the field from being gone somewhere, and the whole family's there in the plane, and they're mistaken, if you remember, this was in 2001, they were mistaken for a drug plane. And an Air Force, one of the Peruvian fighters, shot down their plane. Bullet went straight through the mother. Child was sitting right in front of her. And into the child. Charity. Killed them both. Didn't get to the pilot. Didn't get to the husband or the little boy. He crash landed. He was able to bring the plane down. Landed. And they were able to get out. And there was a huge funeral for them back in the United States. And if you're familiar with Steve Saint, it was he's the son of Nate Saint. Nate Saint was one of the five guys that was killed on that little beach by the Acre Indians in the 50s. And they were speared. Five young men, missionaries, killed by these Indians. And little Steve Saint was about 6 years old when this happened. The same age as little Corey when his mother and his sister were killed. And so, and then Elizabeth Elliot, who was the wife of one of the missionaries that was killed, if you're following me in all this, was at the funeral too. And she spoke at the funeral. And Steve Saint spoke at the funeral. So I just have some of the things that they had to say, during that time. And Elizabeth Elliot is saying, is speaking here, talking about, the father, Jim Bowers. He speaks of his forgiveness to those who shot at the plane. How could I not, he says, when God has forgiven me so? Then he adds, those people who did that simply were used by God. Some of you are going to have trouble with this. Whether you want to believe it or not, I believe it. They were used by Him, by God, to accomplish His purpose in this. Maybe similar to the Roman soldiers whom God used to put Christ on the cross. And as I said, Steve Saint was at that memorial service. And he came to the microphone and looked down at Corey, the 6-year-old boy whose mother and sister had been killed. And he says, Corey, my name is Steve. You know what? A long time ago, when I was just about your size, I was in a meeting just like this. I was sitting down there and I really didn't completely understand what was going on. But you know, now I understand it better. A lot of adults used this word then that I didn't understand. They used a word that's called tragedy. But you know, now I'm kind of an old guy. And now when people come to me and they say, oh, I remember that tragedy that happened so long ago. I know, Corey, that they were wrong. You see, my dad, who was a pilot, like the man you probably call Uncle Kevin, and 4 of his really good friends had just been buried out in the jungle. And my mom told me that my dad was never coming home again. My mom wasn't really sad. So I asked her, where did my dad go? And she said, he went to live with Jesus. And you know, that's where my mom and dad had told me that we all wanted to go and live. Well, I thought, isn't that great that daddy got to go sooner than the rest of us? And you know what? Now when people say, that was a tragedy. I know they were wrong. Then Steve Saint looked up at those 1,200 people and told them the difference between the unbelieving world and the followers of Jesus. He said, for them, the pain is fundamental and the joy is superficial because it won't last. For us, the pain is superficial and the joy is fundamental. If mothers are going to make it, they must take an eternal view. Difficult things are going to happen. Rejoice if your children go to hard and dangerous places for the Lord. Let them be sent out as missionaries. Do not fear if you are called to go and take them also. Let's go again to Matthew 10, 28 to 31. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body that cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. He's saying don't be afraid of those planes, those bullets that shot down the missionaries, or the spears of those Indians that killed the missionaries. They cannot touch your soul. At the same time, this applies to single people or those without children who invest their life in others like Paul did. That don't have family here, but choose to invest in others for eternal sake. We try to get so much from this life. And I think so many times people say, why can't I have both? Why can't I have this perfect little life here and have my kids here home with me safe and have this perfect husband and have this perfect wife and have this perfect little life? And why do I have to go out and take chances for God and serve Him? Why can't I just have both? When you get to heaven, that'll make about as much sense as you saying, why can't I have the whole ocean and have this little thimble of salt water too? From heaven's perspective, it doesn't make any sense. Because you will have it all. in heaven. Matthew 19, 29 to 30. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much, and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Family life is magnificent because it portrays something that is magnificent.